be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message today is entitled, Religion as if People Mattered. Based on our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 9, let me just read two key verses. And Jesus reclined at table with many tax collectors and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So far our text. I encourage you to turn inside your bulletin and there find, is it pink this morning? The pink colored insert, you'll find the sermon outline there. You'll be able to follow the outline and also know how close we are to being finished if you follow the outline. Again, our title is Religion as if People Mattered. I want to read a quote to you. Listen to this quote. It would be better if little children did not go with their parents to the communion rail for a blessing. Bringing little children to the altar area can lead people to have heretical and false beliefs. How do you like the quote? This, in essence, was a summary of an article in a theological magazine I read not too long ago. And I should tell you, with it, I totally disagree. How many of you have ever been led into false or heretical beliefs when God's little children are brought forward to the altar or the baptismal font or for the children's sermon? But such an idea that's out there today is evidence of a spiritual error, spiritual disease. It's a form of religion in which some people just don't matter. In this case, children don't matter. In our sermon text for today, we see the same problem arising, but we come at it from a different point of entry. Jesus is eating a meal with tax collectors and sinners to purposely demonstrate that true faith in God, that the Christian faith is a religion in which all people matter. But notice your sermon outline. But in the religious system of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, sinners didn't count. Listen to verse 11 again. And when the Pharisees saw this, that is, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? The Pharisees had been following Jesus every step, trying to find something to catch him in, to stick it to him, to get him in trouble. And so they follow him and they see Jesus having a meal with a crooked tax collector named Matthew and other sinners like him. Behind this was their attitude that tax collectors and sinners were no good. And a decent person, a decent God-fearing person would never be seen in such company. Jesus replies to them with biting sarcasm, and what he basically tells them is this: people, not man-made religious systems, is what really is important. Listen again to what he says. But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the so-called righteous, but I came to call sinners. Jesus is biting, and he's sarcastic with his words. Listen to verse 13 again. I have not come to call the so-called righteous. I've come to call sinners. The Pharisees' definition of a righteous person was this: whoever obeys the rules and regulations of the Pharisees was considered righteous. And what was a sinner? A sinner was a person who didn't measure up to the Pharisees' standards. So when Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners, what he really was saying was, I haven't come to deal with you, self-righteous hypocrites. I have come to deal with sinners who know who they are and know they need God's mercy. Jesus was opposing with his very being the idea that some people don't count in religion until they meet the standards of those who set themselves up in a place of power. The Pharisees, who represented the Jewish hierarchy, said tax collectors and sinners did not count until they met the standards of the Pharisees. Their religious systems declared and taught that others didn't matter until they became like Pharisees. But the Bible teaches, are you hearing me? The Bible teaches, and therefore we believe, that all sinners count. Listen to Romans 6. For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, that perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in this: while we were still helpless in sin, Christ Jesus died for us. The scripture makes it clear that Jesus has come to call and to forgive sinners. That's all of us. You're in the pews this morning. I'm glad that you are. I'm hiding or standing behind the pulpit, I should say. I hope you're glad I am too. But in God's sight, we are all sinners. We have broken His law, and Christ has come for us. Listen to verse 6 again. For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Jesus Christ died for us. God didn't wait. God did not wait until we cleaned up our act. God did not wait till we proved ourselves worthy. God did not wait until we knew the answer to every spiritual question. While we are still helpless, Christ has come to die for us. And here is the wonder of infant baptism. Did you see the miracle that happened before your very eyes? A sinner was redeemed. A child was saved from the clutches of the devil himself and brought into God's kingdom. Infant baptism is the clearest proof of God's mercy and His compassion for sinners before we can do anything to deserve it. What can a baby do? All the baby do can cry is cry. All a baby can do is make obnoxious noises and obnoxious smells. All the baby can do is say, I am the center of the universe. Before a baby is able to understand or comprehend or do anything to earn God's favor, God says to that child, today you are mine. I am your father, you are my daughter, you are my son. Infant baptism is the clearest sign of God's mercy. Before a human being can do anything to earn it, God says, I choose you. Kenzie's baptism today declares to all of us, all sinners count. All of us count. Jesus' ministry demonstrated that. Let me give you three examples. I hope you're following me this morning. The truth of the scripture is, all sinners count in God's eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, I don't go to church much. I'm not as close to God as I should be. God's message to you and to all of us is, you count. You are precious to Him. Look, that's how precious you are to God, that He would send His Son to die for you on the cross to redeem you from sin and death and the devil. If you leave here this morning with the thought that you don't matter to God and you don't count, then you're not listening. All people count in God's eyes. Look at Jesus' ministry. One day, Jesus is busy teaching and preaching, and a bunch of young families come with their children wanting to bring them to Jesus to bless them. But the disciples, oh, like the church elders, say, keep those kids away. Can't you keep those kids quiet during church? This is holy and important stuff. The master has no time. What did Jesus say? He said to his disciples these words, let the little children come to me, for my kingdom is made for them. If any of you ever get disturbed by young parents in and out of the nave, or children making a peep, I would say, let us praise God for this holy sound rather than a dead and dying cemetery. As the church gets older, thank God for the noise. It's okay. Jesus' ministry demonstrates this. One day, these same Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And the Old Testament law was clear. Caught in adultery, you are stoned to death. And what did Jesus say to the self-righteous Pharisees? Yes, she's broken the law. But any of you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. And they left because they couldn't do it. And then Jesus turns to this precious woman and says, I do not condemn you, my daughter, but now go and quit your life of sinning. Do you hear God's voice? God hates sin, but he loves us. One more example to demonstrate all people count. Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for you and for the sins of the world. And right next to him is another man crucified. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was being crucified for the sins he committed by Roman law. He deserved it. And with his last breath, he turned to Jesus and said these amazing words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? No! Unless you meet all these rules and regulations, then I'll think about it. No, Jesus said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Christ is saying to us through the whole of the Bible in today's lesson that all sinners count. You see, in true Christian practice, all people matter. We who are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ are his people in the world. And our mission is this. Our mission is to be humbly part of the religious faith, the Christian faith, in which all people matter. This is where our faith has to lead us. All people count. Not just decent, enjoyable, upstanding people we like being around. Not just people whose skin color or whose traditions are like ours. All people count. Also, stubborn people, demanding people, self-serving, difficult people count. And Jesus Christ living in us through the power of our baptism and through our faith helps us demonstrate that attitude in the world. But every day around us, there's a clear message in our society. Some people don't count. For example, in corporate business, often people don't matter, profits do. In the medical system, so often people don't matter, cost-cutting measures do. And the supreme irony of our technological age is the neutron bomb. Have you heard of it? Here's the neutron bomb. It leaves buildings standing, but destroys people. Wherever you go in life, you keep getting the message. And maybe sometimes you give the message. Some people don't count. Old people don't count. Young people don't count. Non-white people don't count. Housewives don't count. Poor people don't count. Unattractive people don't count. You don't count. That's wearing on the soul. It's clear evidence of sin in our modern lives. It's what St. Paul calls the principalities and powers of darkness. Today, we have a formal name for it. It's called depersonalizing. And here's the sad truth. The sad truth is this. And you church folks here today, listen carefully, especially if you are members of this congregation. Listen up. The Christian church is not immune to this attitude. There are more than a few people who have broken lives, more than a few people who have had broken hearts or broken homes, more than a few people who have sin-scarred lives, who don't feel welcome, who don't feel wanted in the church. The church should be a hospital for sinners. But it's been said, and I quote, "The church is one of the few groups that shoots its own wounded." Did you follow that? The church is to be a hospital for sinners. And yet too often we shoot our own wounded. People have fallen. People have sinned and made horrible mistakes. And now they are too embarrassed or hurt to come back because they feel the eyes of judgment by people that should realize we are all sinners in the same boat. God forgive us for being like the Pharisees in the text. We need to repent individually and as a congregation. All sinners count. All people count. Let me read you a letter. Just an excerpt from a letter from a pastor from Chicago. The pastor writes, "In my files, I have kept a letter sent to me by a young man many years ago. This young man said that when he joined our church on New Members Sunday, Pastor had a few minutes visit with him. And thereafter, he concluded he hardly counted as a person. Shortly after, the church asked him for his money via a form letter. We never came to his door. We had no idea of the deep struggles and inner conflicts in his personal life. And when he would appear at the church for worship, the pastor, as well as many others, didn't even remember his name. This man told me things I needed to hear, and I have never thrown away his letter. In fact, I thanked him for helping me see the ease with which a person can become simply a number. He was a healthy enough Christian to accept our apology and to help us avoid our mistake with others in the future." I also want to quote to you from a beautiful novel by Louise Hansberry entitled A Raisin in the Sun. It was a movie. It was recently re-released as a movie. Let me read this quote. "An elderly black mother in the deep South is talking to her daughter who had had it with her troublemaking brother, who was the constant embarrassment of the family. Listen to the mother speaking to her daughter. Child, there's always something left to love in someone. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing, child. When do you think is the time to love somebody most? When they're good and have made things good for everybody? Well, then you ain't through learning, child, because that ain't the time at all. The time to love a person is when they're at their lowest and can't believe in themselves because the world done whipped them so. When you start measuring someone, measure them right. Make sure you've done taken into account the hills and the valleys a person has passed through before he got wherever he is." The good news of the Holy Scripture for all of us sinners is this: God's love for us enables us to make others count. Listen to this text from 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not have love does not love God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only Son into the world that we would live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You want to know what love's about? You want to know what love really means? Look, there's love. There is the love of God who sent his son to die for you and thank God to die for me. There is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who let sinful men drive spikes through his hands and his feet. There he cried out in pain, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There he cried out in pain, "Father, forgive them," as he paid for the sins of the world. The scripture says, here is love, that God sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Jesus says the same thing in the gospel lesson for today from Matthew 9. Listen to verse 12. This is his response to the Pharisees who were self-righteous. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I say it again, the church is to be a hospital for sinners. Jesus is the divine physician. And what is our job? We are to be physician assistants, or paramedics, if you will, freely given to others the medicine that Christ would give to all sinners, the medicine called the forgiveness of sins. With God's love for us, we can make others count. When you look in a mirror, I invite you to look in the mirror as soon as you can. Look in a mirror. When you see how much Jesus has forgiven you in your life, when you see how much your Lord Jesus has loved a sinner like you, then your only response, my only response, is to make others count. We end our sermon with a lesson from a Disney animated movie, Toy Story. I'm wondering how many of you have seen Toy Story with Woody and Buzz Lightyear? Believe it or not, there's a spiritual truth in this movie, and here it is. In Disney's animated movie, Toy Story, Woody, a toy cowboy, is confronting Buzz Lightyear, an astronaut, with the fact that he's really not an action hero. He's just a child's toy. And Woody says to Buzz Lightyear, I quote, "You're not a space ranger. You're just an action figure, a child's plaything." But only after failing to fly does Buzz Lightyear recognize what he really is. And he hangs his head in resignation and declares, I quote, "I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." But Woody later seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy for both of them as his toys. And he says to Buzz, I quote, "You must not be thinking clearly. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you're the greatest, not because you're a space ranger, but because you belong to him. You're his." And as Buzz Lightyear lifts up his foot, he sees on the bottom of his little shoe a label. And on the label, in black permanent ink, is written the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. Buzz breaks into a smile and a new determination. He knows now he is loved. He knows now he counts. The name of his owner is written on the sole of his foot. My dear friends, because you belong to Almighty God, you count. Your baptism into Christ Jesus declares God has written his name on the label of your soul. You are his. You belong to him. You count. Now, let's live out our Christian faith. And let's live it out day by day as if all people matter. Because they do, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We now worship our Lord with his offering.